In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the second Sunday of Pentecost, and the church reads for us the part where our Lord Jesus Christ calls himself the bread of life. And as we know that the Holy 50 days, the church readings all center and focus around the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, because as we said before, the Holy 50 days is kind of like supposed to resemble our time in heaven. How is it going to be? How is it going to look like in heaven? So the Lord Jesus Christ says that today there's going to be a meal. We're going to have a meal with our Lord, and we're going to sit at his table. Now, if we can imagine what the table of the Lord kind of looks like, you know, what kind of food is going to be served? Surely when we go to our homes and we go to our parents' house, the food that our parents cook is always good, unless, of course, the father is cooking, then it might be junk food, it might be McDonald's, might be something else, Cheetos. But if our mothers are cooking, usually it's going to be good food. And if the father's cooking or has the responsibility of dinner, the mom always says, don't give him junk food or don't give her junk food. So I'm sure the food that we're having with our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be much more greater than mom's food. So it's not going to be whole junk food, but it's going to be wholesome food. And actually, if you look at the chapter in chapter 6, the first part of the chapter speaks about how the Lord fed the 5,000. And in it, it says that he fed the 5,000. And later they took up 12 baskets of remaining fragments. So the food that the Lord Jesus Christ gave was in abundance for everybody and was able to fill everybody. But the question is, who are those that are going to be sitting at this table? And am I going to be one of those people who's sitting at the table? And for sure there is going to be a table in heaven. As our Lord says in Luke 22, he says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there is going to be a table in heaven that we will be eating and supping with our Lord. And also he says in Luke 12, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have him sit down and will come and serve them." So not only are we going to sit at the Lord's table, but he himself is going to come and serve us. So imagine if we're going to maybe the White House, and we're going to go have supper or dinner with the president, and he himself comes and serves us. You know, we'll probably be so embarrassed, and we'll say, "La la la la, and I'll serve you," or whatever it might be. But our Lord's actually going to serve us in this table. So who are those who are going to be at the table? Am I going to be at the table with the Lord? Are you going to be at the table with the Lord? Who are those who come to the table? First of all, the people that come to the table, they don't come and they don't buy. Like, it's like somebody, you know, is invited to the White House. You can't pay any money to go have dinner with the president. You have to be invited. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22, he says there, when he was speaking about, he was likened the kingdom of heaven to a king who was throwing a wedding for his son. And he went and invited some people, and those people, you know, rejected the invitation. And then he told them to go out and invite everybody in the streets. He says, "Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So he said, go in and find everybody bad and good and bring them in. So it's as if the people that were invited, they weren't purchasing their meal. It wasn't going to a restaurant where you pay, but you're only allowed in by invitation. So it's almost as if, you know, those people who are invited to the table are beggars. Beggars. Like we have, you know, we're just waiting in the street, and then we got the invitation and we're going. So the first thing we have to understand and we have to realize, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to the Lord, we should come with a contrite heart. We should come realizing that we're coming begging for mercy from the Lord. I mean, we say, "Lord, have mercy," I don't know how many times in the liturgy. So we're asking and coming, approaching the Holy Mysteries as beggars begging from a master. And sometimes this is difficult, but we have to realize that these are the kinds of people who are going to sup with the Lord, not those who are like, you know, I can provide for myself, come just echot baraka, and that's it. But no, we come with true heart of contrite heart, coming and begging from the Lord. So they're begging. And of course, you know, as the saying goes, beggars can't be choosers, right? And actually, we would have no need to choose. It's like, again, if we go to have supper in the White House, we know that we're going to get the best food. We can't compare it with any food, you know, from any restaurant here, whichever restaurant you like, mom's cooking. You know, when you go to the White House, you're going to have, you know, something good. So we're sure that the meal that we're going to have in heaven is good. And we don't need to, you know, feel like, or we don't need to choose for ourselves what to eat. But he's going to give us what is good to eat and what is best to eat. So we are not in control with the meal. We're just invited, and whatever the Lord gives us, that's what we'll take. And sometimes, you know, this should teach us that, you know, oftentimes we come into some difficult circumstances in our life, but we have to realize that maybe this is the vinegar that our Lord is adding to our meal. Yes, it's, you know, it's very bitter and it doesn't taste good, but maybe this is what it needs, you know, to make the whole supper taste good. You know, if you eat vinegar by itself, it's terrible, but when you put it on whatever fool or anything else that might be delicious, it makes it taste better. So although sometimes our Lord allows us to go through these difficult times to make our overall meal a more tasty meal. The third characteristic, the first, so we're under beggars. The second is that we're not in control. And the third is that the blind are the ones that come to his banquet. It says in John chapter 6, verse 36 that we read, he says, But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So he's saying that you've seen me, yet you do not believe. So those who come to the table are those who are blind. And we can learn from this that physical sight doesn't guarantee spiritual sight. So seeing physically doesn't guarantee that I will see spiritually. We can look at somebody in the Old Testament whose name was Samson, who could see physically and was very strong. But yet when sin came and enticed him, he became blind. So you could say that the one who saw was blind. And on the contrary, you can look at somebody like the man born blind, who was physically blind. But then our Lord said to him, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." So this blind man, although he was blind physically, but he was able to see, and he was ready, his heart was ready to accept the Lord Jesus, to accept the work of Christ in his life. Therefore Christ said about him that he saw. So those of us who are approaching into his heavenly table, we need to realize that we are blind as well. So we're beggars, we're not in control, and we're blind. And if you look at the blind person's situation, the blind always needs somebody or something to lead them. And that's why in the gospel of today we hear, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So he's saying that we can't come to Christ unless the Father leads us there. So we have to realize that we need somebody to lead us there. When we say, I can find my own way in this world, and I can figure things out on my own, I don't need somebody to lead me, then we fall into this category where we're not blind. We think we can see. And of those such people, Christ says that they are blind. So we need to realize that we're blind, and we need somebody to lead us. And this is a very hard truth for us to discover. And many of us believe, and there's this common belief in society, that we can carve out our own destiny. You are, you know, what you're able to do. But this is disregarding the work of God in our lives and the blessing that he gives us. The truth is, our only hope is for God to take us by the hand and lead us throughout the way into his kingdom, as we say in the liturgy. The blind is also unable to perceive the truth. We hear in Romans chapter 1, St. Paul says, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So because of their blindness, they saw God's work. They had the history, the Jews had the history of what he did with their forefathers, but yet they blinded their eyes. Oftentimes, we blind our eyes to what Christ did for us. We only remember his sacrifice on the cross during Holy Week. We only remember the passion that he went through during Holy Week, but we live the rest of the year, kida, you know, easy come, easy go, you know, there's nothing really that we understand, or nothing that we kind of meditate on and what he really did for us. So we have to be able to perceive the truth that he gave himself for us. He paid the penalty of death for us, for our sins, and we are, you know, we don't have to go down that that road of Calvary. So what are we begging for in the end? What is it that we're begging of the Lord? There was a Dutch Catholic author whose name was Henry Nguyen, who described the state of humanity back in the 1970s. And back in the 1970s, he described the man or the man's humanity as, he called him the nuclear man. And why? Is because around that time, you know, the development of nuclear weapons occurred, and the time of the Cold War between the U.S. and Russia. So there is a lot of this anxiety among humanity, and a lot of kind of feeling like, well, hey, we just created something that can annihilate, you know, a city like Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and you know, we won't. They lost a lot of things with these kind of effects, these emotional effects. What did they lose? They lost the disregard for the wisdom of their forefathers. They said, okay, why are we, you know, even have to consider the history and what our forefathers did? You know, if one of these bombs happens to land on us, nothing really matters. Then it made them fear for the insecurity of the future. Well, there's no guarantee that, you know, China or Japan or anybody else isn't going to use one of these against us. So let me enjoy life now while I can, before maybe the time of our destruction is near. And there's no aspiration. You know, if somebody kid that tells you, you know, you have, you know, they're gonna bomb this city, Mashhadif, in a week or so, then yani, none of us will have any inspirations to go to work. None of us will have any inspirations to continue in their studies. Kid, we're gonna be like locked up in our homes, scared, and basically this life will be sucked out of us. And this is kind of the situation of humanity now. As oftentimes we kind of disregard the future, we disregard the past, we live for the now. What is going to give me pleasure now? How can I gratify myself now? So it basically leads us into this idea of hopelessness, where we have really no hope. But in Christianity, it's different. With God, it's different. What are we hoping in? We are hoping in, and St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So some of them are questioning about the resurrection of the dead. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So he's emphasizing the importance of the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead. And then he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. So he's saying that, okay, Christ rose from the dead, but then if our hope lies in this life only, our present life now, the 60, 80, 100 years that we're going to live, he says this is the most pitiable. It's there's no hope. But when we say we hope in the future, we hope in the everlasting life. That is our hope as Christians, and that there will be divine justice in there. So we shouldn't let the things of the world blind us to the hope of what there is to come, the future, our heavenly table, the supper that we'll have with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should always put this in front of us. And as our Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruit, as St. Paul says, he was the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep and those who have rose, he's just the first fruit The first fruit, that means there's many to come after, which is us. He's the first fruit and we follow after him. So Christ is the beginning and we will follow after him. So the hope that we receive and the resurrection cannot be taught and it can't be learned. And that's why our Lord says, he quoted this verse from Isaiah today, he says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. So all your children shall be taught by the Lord, because this hope is in the Lord. It's taught by the Lord. We can't learn it from men. We can't be taught it by somebody else, but we have to be taught by God himself. So if we believe, if we do not believe and partake of this life, of this supper, and the supper that we're going to partake in heaven is the supper that he has given us here, his body and his blood. And if we don't partake of this Eucharist, and we don't enjoy partaking the Eucharist now, then we have really no lasting gratification, because it's only through him. And he showed this physically in the earlier, in the beginning of this chapter, by feeding the 5,000, that all ate and more was left over. So he can grant us satisfaction. So we have to realize that the Holy Eucharist and partaking of his body and blood is satisfaction to our spirits. And if we don't partake of the Eucharist, we have really no meaning. If we don't partake of the Eucharist, we have no purpose. As he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So the Eucharist gives us life, and it eliminates from us this this physical suffering brought on by hunger. And the church has, let me explain this a little bit. I said that it eliminates the physical suffering brought on by hunger. The church tells us to do what before we partake of the Eucharist? To fast, right? To fast at least 9 hours before midnight. Why does the church ask us to fast? And oftentimes we really feel this in during the great fast during the late liturgies. When we partake of the Eucharist at like 6 or 7 p.m. and we've been fasting the whole day. We fast here, or we realize the hunger that we're in. We become weak. We become almost as those who are beggars, those who are blind, and those who are really in need of some kind of nourishment and some kind of food. So the church allows us or tells us to fast so that we feel the need, we feel the hunger. And then when we partake of his body and blood, this hunger is satisfied. So it eliminates our physical hunger, but more so it's through his body that we are given power over death, which is the death of hunger physically, but spiritually it's the death of sin. So the Eucharist gives us power over that. So the church taught us that through these fastings we feel this death and resurrection every time we partake of the Holy Eucharist. So who are those who are going to partake of the Lord's table? Am I going to be among those? Am I the one who consider myself the blind, the hopeless beggar? Or am I coming to the Lord, you know, as one who is confident in myself and in my money and in my position and my status? Or do I come as a beggar? And we have to remember that the Lord said that he is the sheep gate. And he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and find pasture. So he is the beginning. He is the door. He is the first fruit. We have to come to him. And it's our duty to believe in him and partake of his holy body and blood so that we may live and enjoy the heavenly Eucharist here and also in heaven. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.